Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
But it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." A renewed mind. "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Last week we looked at these first eight verses, and basically the appeal of this passage, this renewed mind, is the fact that we are part of the body of Christ. Why should we think differently? How should we think of ourselves differently? How should we frame our thoughts differently? It's all because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been brought into a new family. You've been brought into this great family of God, this great body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then beginning now in verse 9, we're going to look at how that works out in life. And we're going to think today about how to think like a Christian. How to think like a Christian. Now, if you look at this verse 2 that we looked at, this renewing of the mind, we talked last time about that as the work of the Spirit. And so I began with this idea: we need to allow your mind to be Spirit controlled. Now, after I put that in the sheets that you have in front of you, I kind of wish I'd have put what I'm about to put on the screen on the sheets, because I've thought about it since, and I really want to just emphasize what we mean by that and how that works. So if you'll just bring up the next one, if you will. What we should do to allow ourselves to have this Spirit-controlled mind is we are to choose to cooperate with what and how He wants us to think. That we are to cooperate. Yes, He's going to change, He's going to renew, but we need to cooperate by thinking biblically, by thinking His thoughts, submitting our minds to His will and His power, to think about our thinking, if we could say it that way. A few days ago, I was doing some research, and I was looking at some YouTube videos. And if you ever do that, you know, oftentimes a video will come up with an ad before the video. And fortunately, they usually have this link, skip ads, after a few seconds. And I'm death on that. I'm going to do that real quick. But an ad came up with this man's picture on the screen, and it was offering me a online course taught by Neil deGrasse Tyson, and I went and looked. For only $90, I could take this course. And the course, and it was very done, production values were very high, and he's looking into the camera, and he's saying that I'm going to teach you how to think. If you're not familiar with Neil deGrasse Tyson, he is an astrophysicist. He is the head of the Hayden Planetarium in New York City. If you watch public television, you've seen him. You've probably seen him in various places. He's sort of the heir to Carl Sagan of a generation ago. Very popular, very, very outspoken. But he's telling me in the screen, if you take this course, I will teach you how to think. Of course, he's going to teach me how to think scientifically and reason and to use your mind. And that probably is well and good. I mean, there's probably some value in that. However, I suspected that probably there is something left out that I would value in this course. I found this quote by Neil deGrasse Tyson, and he says this. He says, "I remain unconvinced by any claims anyone has ever made about the existence or the power of a divine force operating in the universe." Now, I don't really fault him for that, because that's where just human reason may take you. But we are to think like Christians. We are to think like we ought to think because of the Word. Now, here's the difference. Reason will only take you so far. Now, we don't seed our brain at the door to be people of faith, okay? We don't stop thinking. We don't stop learning. But on the other hand, we understand that God has given us His revelation. He has told us things we wouldn't know otherwise, and we are to accept those on the basis of faith. So to think like a Christian, you don't have to give up reason, but what you do have to do is to think like a Christian and open your mind to His revelation, His truth, and allow the Spirit of God, who is the true teacher of that truth in our lives, to change our thinking. So allow your mind to be controlled by the Spirit and choose to cooperate with what and how He wants us to think. First of all, what does that look like? I'm going to share four things with you. First of all, to be spiritually minded, if you are spiritually minded, it will guide your heart. It will guide your heart in a certain way. Go down to verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9 and 10, if I may. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, from verse 9, really all the way to the chapter, he's talking about if we're going to have a renewed mind, we need to love as Jesus loved, love as God loves. Now, this first section that we're going to look at today, it's primarily about how we're to love each other in the body of Christ, how we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verses 15, 14, 15, and following, it's going to be about loving people in general, even to the point of loving those who are our enemies. So that's kind of those outside, and today we want to look at those here on the inside. So he begins with this, being spiritually minded, regard your heart. It has to be from the heart. And he begins with this phrase, let love be without hypocrisy. It has to be real. It has to be real, not the manipulative put on fake kind that can be slapped on from the outside. And we've all probably experienced that somewhere in life. Someone was just nice to us until they got what they wanted, and then we found out what was really the case. But he says, no, your heart needs to be geared this way. And if you have a renewed mind, you need to love without hypocrisy. Well, how does that work? Well, first of all, he gives some standards here. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. How do we know what is good and how do we know what is evil? It goes back to Revelation, doesn't it? It's what God has said. If we fill our minds with His Word, if we allow His Spirit to work within us, if we think about our thinking, if we cooperate with this process of renewing of our mind that the Spirit wants to be involved in and will be involved in, then we have to understand what is right. Notice he uses the strongest terms. Abhor. You are repelled. Draw back from that which is evil. But he says, you cling to that which is good. It's the idea of clinging means of putting mortar between two stones and just cementing them together. We might say glue it or to weld something. We need to be welded and glued to that which is good. And part of what is good is treating our brothers and sisters in a loving fashion. Let it be real. Cling to what is good. Someone said to me, or I heard someone say, I should say, recently this phrase. He said, we should so love each other that love should be a reflex, just automatic. Do you remember, if you have a driver's license and you actually use it, perhaps you remember when you were learning to drive, either in driver's ed or someone teaching you, and how unnatural it felt, and you're watching everything, and the steering wheel's jerky, and you're braking or not braking enough, and you're scaring the person sitting beside of you. You remember that experience? But after you have done it, after you've practiced it long enough, it just sort of becomes reflective. Now you can get in your car and arrive at work and you don't even remember getting from point A to point B. It's just all automatic. It scared everybody else on the road, but it's automatic. We should just love automatically. We should just love reflectively. That should be what is in our hearts. A story. Years ago, first church we pastored, where Julie and I lived with our then two kids, the third one had not arrived yet. We lived right next to a parking lot, which was a parking lot for a roller skating rink, which was across the street. And the couple that bought that rink shortly after we went there were a Christian couple, and they were like grandma and grandpa to our kids. They were wonderful people. And they had a couple that would come, drive a motorhome and come, and the camper would usually sit on that parking lot, and they were professional roller skaters. I never knew there were such a thing until they showed up. But they would put on demonstrations and classes and so forth. Well, one day they parked their motorhome out there, and they were gone for a few days, and Jess, backing out the wrong way, bumped into their bumper and put a big dent in the bumper of this motorhome. So there was no cell phones, and I had to get hold of him. I went to the owner of the skating rink, who was the contact, and I said, I put a dent in his vehicle. When he gets back, please tell him I did it. We'll do whatever we can to make this right. Well, one day, a few days later, I looked out, and there's the guy that owns the motorhome looking at his dent. And it's become obvious that he had not talked to the owner, so he didn't know what had happened. So I went out there and I just said, hey, I just want to tell you, I'm so sorry, but I backed into your motorhome, put that dent in there. And reflectively, he just grabs me in this bear hug. He said, I forgive you because you're a brother in Christ. It felt so good. Because you could get all kinds of other responses when you put dents in someone's motorhome, okay? And I just thought, what a blessing for this brother. It was just, it was the loving thing to do. It was reflective. Now, I got to tell you, I'm still in the driver's ed case with this, okay? And maybe you are too. But as the more we learn, as the more we just choose to cooperate with God's blessing and God's purpose and God's plan, it will become reflective. Not only is it to be real, it's to be relational. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Well, I'm going to actually do this in reverse order if I can. I'm going to start at the end of this verse and go backwards, all right? But he says, first of all, giving preference to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. If we're going to love people, we need to have this relationship that we treat that person as important, as valuable, as they are the one that matters. Putting others above yourself. It's the golden rule. It's what God calls us to do. So we look at that person in the body of Christ, as being valuable. Now, if you go back up, it says, in honor preferring them. And he says, in brotherly love, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Brotherly love means we see that there's a connection here. That there's a connection. There's a bond in the body of Christ. If that person is a born-again person, that person is a brother in Christ. They have the same Savior. We're heading to the same destination. We have the same Lord. We have the same Word of God to direct us. So we reach out in our relationships and we frame our relationships that way. And then he says, be kindly affectionate to one another. And I thought, how can I describe that? I mean, those are just words on a page. Let me tell you another story. I know where I was 4 years ago today. Because today is our granddaughter Elise's fourth birthday. And so 4 years ago, we were down there at that point waiting. We kind of took care of the older two children while Mom and Dad took care of the arrival. And then when they got home, if you remember 4 years ago, a big snowstorm hit. We had like about a foot of snow. It just come pouring down. And we got snowed in. I'm sure I've showed you this picture before. But here's how I spent the afternoon on a snowy day. Good as it gets. He says, that's what we need to do, to be kindly affectionate, that we just give all of that heart and love and tenderness and closeness. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. You've just got 1,000 words description of being kindly affectionate. That's what God calls us to do. So we begin by changing our minds this way. Now, secondly, it affects our action. Look at verse 11. Here we see that being spiritually minded will guide your hands. Guide your hands in what it is that we do. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. So what he's calling us to do here is that we serve God. We put our love into actions. We serve other people. We serve in the church. We do anything we could. Now, if you recall, I don't want to repeat it from last week, but in the preceding verses, 3-7, he's talking about the spiritual gifts that God puts into believers so that we can serve each other. And we all have different functions, but the same purposes of body. But we all to be involved. He says don't be lagging behind in that. Don't be at the tail end of the line with that. Don't be dragging behind, but rather be fervent in spirit. Notice how he contrasts it very, very, very directly and very very observably. So serving the Lord, we do it fervently. We might say it this way. If we're going to see ourselves as believers in Christ, part of the body of Christ, and as we see ourselves that way, the Spirit renews our mind and we cooperate with what and how He wants us to think, then it is going to affect what we do with our hands. We might say it this way. We should be active in our service. Find ways to serve. If you have an opportunity to serve, have a bias for saying yes. Or at least be open to the possibility to step forward in service. You will be blessed beyond whatever you will be blessed more than the blessing you could ever give, being involved in serving God in whatever way that might be. So we need to do that. Now, he says, I want you to remain fervent in that. It's kind of like logs in a fireplace. They will burn brightly for a while, but as the fuel and the wood burns, the fire is going to start to diminish. And you have to put another log in there. You have to stoke it up and get that fire going once more. It says you need to keep the fire burning, the fervency hot. Well, how do you do that? I'm going to suggest two ways you might just want to think down. You might want to write these down in your notes if you're taking notes. Number one, you need some fuel every day. Just as that fire will burn out if there's not more fuel put on the fire, you need some fuel every day. We call it here, get alone with God. spend some time in God's Word and pray every day. It's just more fuel in the fire. And if you are not practicing that with faithfulness, it seems absolutely reasonable to assume that the fire, the fervency of our service is going to start to diminish, because that's the fuel that propels us. But secondly, I want to encourage you to find some people that are further down the road than you are. Some of our senior believers in Christ, someone that you look to as an example, and spend some time with them. It will stoke the fire. Because sometimes we get the impression that we are experts and we don't need any help. You ever have those moments when the Lord just allows you to be proved that you're not as much of an expert as you thought you were? Years ago, we needed a second car, and money was not readily available not a lot of money to do that. So I answered an ad in the newspaper and went down south of Charleston and went up a hollow and bought about a 9-year-old Ford Taurus, and it was way below the book value. That should have been my first sign. So drove it home, bought it, made the transaction, and so forth. I knew when I bought it, it needed some shocks and some rear suspension work, so I accepted that. So I took it in, they put it up on the lift, and the mechanic comes out, and he tells me, sir, do you know that car has been in a flood? Now I know why it was below book value. We actually run it for 7 or 8 years, so we from the money we put in, we got our money's worth out of it. But it started to rust, and I don't have any idea why, you know. But it started to rust. So I remember one year we needed to take it in for an inspection. I'm like, I'm not going to take anything and get this fixed. I can fix everything that's wrong with it. And it had some rust on the back where the trunk was. So I got busy, and I sanded it all up and did all that stuff. And for you guys who have ever done any of this work, Bondo was my friend with this car. So we did the body filler and sanded it all down. I had this touch-up paint that matched the color of my paint, and I sprayed it all. It looked real pretty. And I'm thinking, I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to pass inspection because I'm the expert, right? So I go in, and I inspect it, and the guy starts walking out. Mr. Wagoner, could I show you something? I'm like, what happened? I fixed the hole, everything I knew to fix, you know, was fixed. And he says, Mr. Wagoner, do you know that there's two light bulbs that are on the back to illuminate your license plate? And I'm thinking, oh, I didn't think to check the bulbs. He said, no, the bulbs are fine. You just painted over both of them. You didn't have to laugh that much. You really didn't. You know, we think we're the expert, but if you want to find some experts in staying fervent for the service, you find some of the elderly folks that have been serving God for years and just spend some time with it. You will be blessed beyond measure. And find someone that's a little further down and spend some time. That will keep that fervency there. Being spiritually minded will guide what we do with our hands in our service to the Lord. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The word tribulation appearing there gives us the clue of what he's really thinking about and what's behind these commands here in verse 12. But to be spiritually minded will also guide your hope. Will guide your hope. Here he's talking about you can just trust that God is in control. Rejoicing in hope. And then he talks about tribulation. He says you can have hope. You can even rejoice in it. Find somebody that practices that, and that'll be someone that'll really encourage you. No matter what's going on, no matter what chaos, no matter what trouble, and they're just rejoicing and praising the Lord, that's the kind of people that will be inspiring and helpful to you. These are the people who have taken their hurts and dropped them at the foot of Jesus. You know, there's an old saying that says that hurting people hurt people. When we get snippy, when we get nasty with each other, it's probably derived from some hurt that's unresolved in our own heart. And it may be wrong, it may be unfair, it may be all the things you feel it is, but still we can rejoice and hope because God somehow will work all things together for good if we just trust Him, if we love Him. Rejoicing in hope. He says, not only that, be patient, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Patient means you got to give it time. You don't give up, even though it might be a long time. And you understand, even those things that God may allow to be chronic, even to the end of this life, it's still not permanent, is it? We would love to see Him settle and resolve all sorts of things immediately or in short order in our life, but everything's temporary. I was reading something recently from J. Vernon McGee, who was a rather famous communicator of the truth of a generation ago. He was talking about he was pastoring a church in Texas years ago, and he said they were having a service, and they invited everybody in the service to stand up and to share a favorite Bible verse or a statement from the Bible that was encouraging to them. And people were sharing their verses, and then one little man stands up and says, "Pastor, I love the phrase I read in the Bible, 'It came to pass.'" And he says, "Well, would you tell me how that's encouraging?" He says, "It says it came to pass. It didn't come to stay." And you think about that. You know, everything is limited ultimately by the loving hand of God. So be patient in your tribulation. How do you get there? You renew your mind. You think, "I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am that person that thinks differently." And I gave you last week an assignment to do that little affirmation. I hope some of you have done that. I hope many of you have done that. But just to remind yourself who you are and to reset our thinking. And then to choose to cooperate with what and how He wants us to think. From what we gather from the Scriptures and what we gather from the work of the Spirit, that constantly is reprogramming, renewing our minds so that we think the right way. And then he goes on to say this. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is the resource that will get you through the tribulation. Prayer is the resource that will get you through those moments when it is difficult to rejoice and in hope because of what's going on in our lives. You just turn that to take it to the Lord. He's always ready, always willing to hear whatever we have to say. The book of Hebrews says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and receive help in our moments of trouble, our times of trouble. We can just come into His world with confidence, and that's what I want to share with you, that we need to be confident. Confident in His grace, confident in His love, confident that there is a limit to even the tribulation, that we should just turn everything over to Him in prayer. We can pray to Him and do those things that He's called us to do. I'm quite convinced that, and maybe you've had this experience many times, you have a burden, you take it to the Lord and you pray, and you are done praying, and as far as you know, nothing has changed. You don't, I mean, there's no lightning bolt from heaven, nothing's changed. But you immediately know something has changed because you're different. Just because you've turned that over to the Lord. You've talked to the Lord about it. You brought it to Him. Don't undersell, don't underestimate the significance of this wonderful thing of prayer that we have to our Lord. So, be spiritually minded. It'll guide your heart. It'll guide your hands. It'll guide your hope. And we can be confident in Him. Now, let me just take a moment and say, you see those words in front of you, it says, be confident. Because we know these things are sure. There might be someone here this morning that is not confident, and you might have good reason not to be confident. It's because you have never entered into a personal relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just would say this to say to you, we all are morally deficient before Him. We've all sinned. That's what separates us from a God who is holy, because if God had close fellowship with that which wasn't holy, He wouldn't be holy anymore. So He has to change us to bring us into fellowship with Himself. And He did that by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay sin's price by dying on the cross. If it could have been any other way, if we could have somehow worked it all out and done enough good stuff or whatever to earn His favor, He would never have sent Jesus. But He knew, and we know from Scripture, that there's only one remedy for sin, and that ultimate remedy is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. And now He just invites you, and I trust He's speaking to you if you don't know Him, if you don't have that confidence. He's saying to you, you need to come and believe in what I have provided for you. If that is an open question for in your mind, if that's something that's not settled in your mind, I would encourage you, you can make your way here to the front as we close our closing song in a little bit. One of us as pastors would love just to talk to you. We're going to make it as absolutely non-threatening a conversation as we can. No one's going to manipulate you. No one's going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. But we'd like to just answer your questions and share with you how you can be sure of this relationship with God. And you open that. Maybe you come with a Christian friend. Maybe you can have that conversation with them. But you can have that confidence if you know Him as Savior. Then verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Being spiritually minded will guide your help, the help that you disseminate to other people. God wants us to be helping. And I love how he said, distribute to the needs of the saints. The fact that he uses the word saints in verse 13 is indicative of the fact that he is, at this point, talking about the household of faith. He's talking about believers within the church. He's going to talk about others on the outside. In fact, by verse 20, he's talking about loving your enemies. Okay, so we'll get to that, and we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week as we conclude, or at least plan to conclude, this section of Romans 12. But he says, here, we need to give. Distribute means to give. It means to share. It means to get it out there to those people that have need. When we see a need, if God gives us the ability, and we need to do it smart and the way to leverage it for the most good, but to help as God gives us that opportunity, especially among the household of faith. I have a unique perspective because of just the position that God's allowed me to have. But I've seen many, many opportunities where people have shared and done things, and you just don't bring it up on stage and tout it. You don't talk about it. Because some of this is personal. Some people aren't doing it. Obviously, no one's doing it for their own glory. But there's many, many acts of just generosity that goes on in the family of God. And the ones I know, I'm sure way more than I know about. So keep that up and keep your heart open and give your help to that. So we just simply would say it this way. We need to be available to meet the needs of those that have legitimate needs. Part of that availability is seen in this last phrase of verse 13. Given to hospitality, have a propensity toward hospitality, lean toward hospitality. Usually we think about that, of allowing people into our home, of opening our doors. That's certainly a big part of it. Julie and I went yesterday to a gathering of some friends of ours, and there were some refreshments and so forth. And we sat down at this table, and there's an elderly couple just to our left that I'd never met before. We'd never met before, And come to find out, a part of their story was, over a long period of years, they would allow young people, there were some students coming, you know, trying to do their education here in Charleston or in ministry, that sort of thing, and they opened their home and let a whole series of people live there for a short period of time, or sometimes a long period of time. In fact, the person that was being honored at this meeting said when he first came to Charleston, he didn't have a place to live. He stayed with them until he got a job started, saved up some money, got a place of his own, and has been serving here in ministry in Charleston for decades. But the gentleman of this couple, I was kind of talking about this, and he said, we just come to this conclusion. Years ago, God gave us a home it made no sense that we'd be able to afford a home this nice. God gave us a really nice home, and we just decided we needed to give back by opening that home to help anybody we could. And then the wife said, but the girls were a lot easier than the boys we had in our house, so I don't know, you deal with whatever. But I thought, what an example of hospitality. They just did it. But sometimes hospitality is just as simple as looking around and seeing that person in the crowd that no one's talking to and no one notices. To go over and notice and to talk to them, to welcome them, to show interest in them. What's going on? Tell me about you. I'm glad you're here. It's good to see you. And the problem we have at church, and we do have this problem, it's a good problem, but we do have this problem, is we come together at church and we see all of our friends, right? Like you see here, you know, and you all kind of sit in the same place, all right? You kind of got your little group you sit with, whether you're in the balcony or wherever. And you're together. You love being together, and that's wonderful. But you can get so focused on visiting with your friends, you might miss and not notice that person that needs you to go over and say, hey, are you new? Or have we not met before? I'm me, and who are you? And just start that. And you do a really good job at that, but I just want to encourage you. We can get so focused on the joy of each other that we sometimes miss the opportunity to bring others into that group. So given to hospitality, let's go back to where we began. Allow your mind to be spirit controlled. And we participate in that by choosing to cooperate with what and how he wants us to think. And the big picture, what he wants us to think is, I'm a Christian. I need to think like a Christian.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.